dispensationalism, and is it biblical? Dispensationalism was popularized in the 19th century by a man named J.N. Darby, and it's often associated with the Scofield Reference Bible, if you've ever seen that. Darby was a Calvinist. He defended Calvin very staunchly, sternly, when it came under attack in the congregations where he once served. Dispensationalism, Darby popularized the teaching through that system called the rapture, something I'm sure we've all heard of, which included the church being raised up and sinners being left exposed for 7 years of trials and tribulation, and then they were left behind. And the idea was, the claim was, that they would have opportunity to learn the truth and to that second chance to obey the gospel during the millennial kingdom. So dispensationalism is not biblical. I have no question of that. It's not based on biblical fact. And so we want to look at some of the things that are taught. It's really an improper mixture of Old and New Testament. It's a pretty common mistake that a lot of people make. It's a Protestant theological system that emphasizes a very strict distinction between the Jews as God's chosen people yet to be fulfilled and the church, the New Testament church. They look at those as two distinct things, and they both have their purpose, but one's much greater than the other in their eyes. So the key components to this, the characteristics, are a literal interpretation, hermeneutics. They refer to it. The primary method of interpreting, taking promises to Israel to a literal reality today rather than something that is allegorical. Allegorical means to use characters, scenes, narratives, symbols, representing hidden things, broader meanings that it's kind of like reading between the lines. So, for example, the Bible, it says that there's 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20 at verse 4, mentions 1,000 years. Well, they take that 1,000 years as a literal number rather than a symbolic teaching about a long period of time. And so that's what that means. Then there's the distinction between Israel and the church. Dispensationalists view Israel as the physical descendants of Abraham and the church as just simply believers in Christ. And they use that term simply because they don't look at the church as aggressively as they do the Israel. And these are two separate entities with distinct roles in God's future plans. Dispensational theology teaches that there are two distinct people of God, Israel, the church, and that the Old Testament prophecy, the Old Testament promises about Israel, are not transferable to the church. The church didn't become the New Testament people of God. The church is just a separate entity, but Israel is still the chosen people, is what they believe. And so dispensationalists believe that just as God in this age is focusing his attention on the church, he will turn away his attention from the church and in the future focus his attention on Israel. And so they use Romans chapter 9 through 11 as their proof text, which we wouldn't have time tonight to go through that, but you could, review those chapters. Daniel chapter 9, I believe it's verse 24. And so then there's also what they call progressive revelation. That's one of the characteristics. Understanding that God reveals his purpose in stages. The ultimate problem with that is that they don't believe that the Bible is a complete revelation. They think that this is just one stage of God's revealing his truth. That God in the last days, you know, we have a problem with that because God in the last days, according to Hebrews 1 and 2, in those last days, that we're supposed to listen to his son, Jesus Christ. This kind of view is in despite warnings like Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 where Moses tells the people that, you know, they are to keep the commandments of God which he commanded them, that they're not to add to or take away from the commandments which he added, or which he commanded them. Otherwise, you know, they're going to be in big trouble with God. So they forget about that. Or Revelation 22, where in the book of Revelation we're told don't add anything and don't change anything. You're going to receive those plagues like in Israel in the time of Egypt. Then there's this dispensationalist. They teach that there are seven dispensations. Oh, I forgot about the doxological focus. That teaches that the ultimate purpose of history is to glorify God and the nation Israel, not the church. And so when you talk to somebody, you can kind of pick up on all these things when you talk to somebody and realize that they are a dispensational. They may not even know it themselves because, it's like Calvinism. People don't know that their church teaches Calvin doctrine. They don't know it. They have to be taught and to learn it and understand that. And so they talk about seven dispensations, and just to briefly go through that, one of them is called the innocence, dispensation of innocence, and that is from the time of Adam and Eve to the fall of Adam and Eve. Then they have the conscience dispensation, which they call, that is refers to the time of the fall to the flood. And then human government, and I'm not really sure about all these. I've read, and there's nothing really super confusing. It's a human government from the time of Noah to the time of Babel. The promise dispensation is Abraham to Moses, the law, Moses to Jesus, and grace is the current church age. And then the church falls into the background in the seventh dispensation, they call it, the kingdom age. That's with 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on earth where he sits in Jerusalem on David's throne and he rules the world with Israel having power. So those are those things. The common beliefs, three of them, the pre-tribulation, or quote, you know, rapture, the belief that the church will be removed from the earth. And that there will be a 7-year tribulation. And I kind of mentioned that earlier where that 7 years is a time for people to get their act together and supposedly have the second chance to learn and to repent. And then there's premillennialism. That's the belief that Christ will return. And this is really a short point. The return to establish this 1,000-year kingdom or reign upon the earth. And then they have the future for national Israel. And that is the belief that God will fulfill his unconditional covenant with Israel. That is, you know, the land promise, the seed promise, the blessings promise, that the nation of Israel, not the church, will be the ultimate successors, the ultimate victors on earth, and they will rule with Christ, not the church. And so those are the tenets there, those three. To summarize this, when we look at this, the dispensationalism is a theological system that emphasizes the literal interpretation of the Bible, prophecy. And I want to underline that word. Let's try that again. Where are we at here? underline the word literal here. Literal. Because we want a literal interpretation. But we look at that differently. Because there are places where we can't literally interpret. Like in the book of Revelation, there's plenty. So they'll take things in a literal sense, like 1,000 years, literally is 1,000 years. Of Bible prophecy recognizes a distinction between Israel and the church and organizes the Bible into different dispensations. The final dispensation is Israel's rule on earth. Okay. So let's look at some of the Bible, what it has to say about all this, in the time that we have left. So dispensationalists teaches that Israelites, Jews, are the ultimate focus of God. It teaches that they're the chosen people of God, not the church, which contradicts inspiration. It contradicts what the Bible says. If we think about Bible truth, salvation is only in Christ. So there, all the land promises, all the seed promises, every promise that was ever made, it all ended when Christ died on the cross. We know that. He nailed, you know, he died fulfilling the prophets, the law and the prophets, nailing all these things on the cross. It's done. And the bottom line is salvation is only in Christ Jesus. Right? Paul said, therefore endure all things for the sake of the elect. They also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:10. With eternal glory. And so the promise is for the church. Right? That from a childhood you have known this Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:15. Colossians 1:18 talks about Jesus being the head of the body, which is the church. Right? And he says, now rejoice in my sufferings and fill up my flesh, which is lacking for the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So the church is very important to God. He sent his son into the world to die for the church. Galatians 3:27, we read very clearly that as many of you were baptized into Christ and put on Christ. So being in Christ means being in his body. So, you know, Paul's teaching, for example, 1 Timothy 1:15, the apostle Paul, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all accepting. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, if you read that, it's kind of hard to think that Jesus came into the world to save sinners only to turn his back on them when he sets up his millennial kingdom. It was the Jews who killed him on the cross, or brought him to the cross. Paul said, and that from the childhood, right, you've known the Scriptures? Well, yeah. Right? Paul said, therefore, only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Galatians 3:7. So, all those who are of faith, we know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. All those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And that blurs the line between Jew and Gentile, because Paul later, he's going to tell us that there is no difference, right? The Jewish nation stumbled and rejected Christ. That chief cornerstone, being disobedient to the Word. Disobedient to the Word. In which they were appointed. That's what Peter said. Right? Peter called the New Testament church a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. So the Bible is, it's not teaching that the Jews are the chosen people. And there's more to that. You know, the Hebrew writer said he's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, speaking of Jesus, Hebrews 5 and 9. So Jesus didn't come into the world to save a bunch of people, put them in what we call the, what he called the church, then to just turn his back on them and leave them go. And we know that in the book of Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians rather, chapter 15, verse 22, that it is indeed the church that we raised up and delivered to the Father in heaven. And so the church isn't a, it's not just a vessel that's in existence until Israel takes its rightful place as rulers on the earth. Right? No one is saved because of genealogy. We're saved through obedient faith. Peter teaches that. It's very clear. We're saved in Christ, the chosen ones. And so we want to keep that in our mind. And of course, I already quoted Hebrews chapter 5. That should say, yeah, chapter 5, verse 9. And so we need that. So there aren't two groups. There's one group. That group isn't the nation Israel. Jesus didn't come in for two groups. The one group is called the church. No matter what nationality you are, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, in the new, old kings, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have ever. Jesus didn't die for just Jews. He died for whoever believes in him. The Messiah was sent to save all people, all the whoevers that believe in him, not just one group, not just a particular nation, but all people. And the church, according to Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, the church is that chosen generation, the royal priesthood, his own special people. And so the truth that the Bible gives us is that this particular teaching that they have is wrong. Let's look at some of the things that dispensationalists ignore, right? They ignore, the dispensational ignores the fact that God is not a respecter of person. We can go through all kinds of scriptures. In Acts chapter 10, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality." Right? In Romans 2 and 11, very clear, there is no partiality with God. Ephesians 6, 9, he says that you know, you masters do some things that, you know, give up threatening that you have your, because you have your own master in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Right? We need to understand how important this is. In Deuteronomy, even in the Old Testament, right? This God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, nor takes a bribe. And so they're wrong when they claim that God has a respect for Israel over and above all other people on earth. The dispensationalist ignores the fact that Jesus came to save all. We got into that a little bit, John 3:16. You know, whosoever, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, right? The sins of the whole world. Jesus died for the sins. He's the propitiation for the whole world. Paul writes that God, our Savior, desires that all men be saved. All men come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2. It's pretty clear that they ignore the fact that Jesus came to save all people equally. And let's not forget, now even Ezekiel wrote, right? God says he doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He'd rather that they would turn from their ways and live. Ezekiel 18:23. And so, let's not forget any of those things. Isaiah, let the wicked forsake his way. Isaiah 55. And then the dispensationalists, they ignore the fact that the only those who are in Christ will be saved. Right? There is no salvation in any other, for there is no name other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And so they're completely ignoring that. And I'm hoping you're getting this idea that you talk to somebody who starts going down the road of these seven dispensations and all these different things that they're teaching, the rapture and so on, that you'll be able to remember. So, you know, you're ignoring the fact that God, Jesus Christ, right? It's the only way to be saved. It's not by some millennial kingdom set up in Jerusalem. Right? Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone comes to me, he will be saved. Pretty simple. John 10, chapter 9. Right? It's just straightforward Bible thinking. John 14 and 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Right? We have access by faith into grace, which we stand, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he didn't come just for a certain group of people. So these dispensationalists, you know, they ignore, the dispensationalists believe God manages human affairs, focusing on a future millennial promise for the nation of Israel, in spite of the true statements of the Bible, which we've just looked at a few of the Bible, which teach no such thing. Paul says, for he himself is our peace, made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of the commandments contained in the ordinance, to create in himself what? One new man. Not two, where one's going to be forgotten and the other one raised up. One new man from the two, making peace. He came to reconcile everybody together, not to create two separate groups. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus, Paul says, Galatians 3 and 28. And so this just a little ammo to use, because this is a pretty common thing that I run into. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 with me, and we'll just end this message. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. That's the only two, Greek or Jew. Or Gentile or Jew. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Well, I hope that helps. I hope it clears up, or at least provokes a little bit of thought about this idea of dispensationalism. And some of the tenets that they have and some of the scriptures we can use to combat their arguments. The Word of God is very powerful and it's able to overcome any argument if the heart is willing to receive it. So tonight, if you have any need whatsoever, more questions, a need to repent, even if there was a need to baptize, and we see here that there isn't. The invitation is still open. The invitation song tonight's 478. Take my life, O Father, and mold it. Let us stand and sing.
Sing my life, O Hallelujah.